This morning, I thought we'd start reading in Isaiah chapter 40. If your Bible has a caption on it, mine says Comfort for God's People. I've had a good week this week, but it's been a long, kind of tiring one, and I don't know, it's just appealed to me to think of the end of all the problems that are around us all the time today, and reading a couple of these chapters, and I thought they would be a blessing to us to go through them. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1 says, comfort me ye, my people, saith your God. In other words, this is what God was telling him to do, comfort his people. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. They went through a lot, but the day came that they were allowed to go home, and their sins were pardoned that they had had, and the Babylonian captivity, they say, cured the Jews of idol worship. That's not one of the problems they have today there. They got rid of them. Solomon and some of them brought in the idols and things, and it really led the people astray. In fact, it was going on long before him, but he kind of perfected it in his day. But God did punish them. In fact, it says there he punished them double for all their sins. But he did have mercy upon them in the end also. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Of course, that's the verse that John the Baptist quoted to say what he was out there to do. He was trying to make the crooked path straight and prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I guess that's why he stayed out there in the desert. It said in the desert. He didn't come into town. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Of course, that was symbolically speaking, valleys. It was saying the low people would be exalted and the high would be made low. Of course, the priests and rulers were dethroned from their place, and the low people were brought up. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Of course, that means the hard-to-understand things would be made straight. In other words, they would be able to understand them, and the rough places plain. In other words, it's not talking about earth moving or something like that. It's talking about that what was going to happen to their theology. It was going to be explained to them. Remember, Jesus came and explained it. They had never really heard it explained correctly. They had all these sayings that the scribes and Pharisees had, but they didn't understand them. And so he made them plain for them. Verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And I think this verse has like two applications. The first verse was that, the first application was that Jesus was the glory of the Father, and he would be revealed, and all flesh would see it together, because God had said it would happen. But the second application is that we live in the same kind of situation today that they had in Jesus' day. Theologically, the world is a total mess, and the rough places need to be made plain so people can understand the truth. And this time, when the glory of the Lord's revealed, it's going to be from the sky. It's not going to be Jesus coming, although in a way God's people are revealing the glory of him as they reveal the truth and live good lives and all that. Verse 6 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So it's talking about the people there. It's saying the people will perish and everything here on earth will perish, but God's word will stand forever, all the way to the end. And of course we know that and believe that. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. For behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Of course, this applied to Jesus somewhat too, but it's especially speaking about the end, because Jesus didn't come with the strong arm in his day. He didn't overpower his enemies, and he didn't bring his reward with him at that time, so it's talking about the end. But the part about his work being before him was in his day. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Of course, Jesus certainly came the first time and fed the flock like a shepherd. He gathered the lambs. He said, suffer the little ones to come unto me and forbid them not. Carried the lambs with his arms, he'll carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I don't know that your Bible has it or not, but mine has, like at the beginning of verse 12, a new paragraph sign. It had the same thing at the beginning of verse 9. So there's several different thought patterns he has going here. Verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? It's mentioning the grandeur of God. Here's what it's talking about, and it's saying, who did all these things? You know, we don't really think about it, but even the earth did have to be measured. We have big mountains on some sides and things, and our earth is balanced. Not perfectly, they say, but our earth is balanced. It sits here. So God is asking the people, who did these things? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to him the way of understanding? And we know no one did that, but it's just asking the question. It's saying, in other words, who instructed God? Verse 15, and this is something we have to remember to the end, because the nations seem to be powerful today in things. And they're going to try to force God's people to do what they don't want to do and should not do. But verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's where we get our saying, it was like a drop in the bucket. In other words, they're really nothing. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. In other words, a little bit of that they wouldn't even bother to wipe off the scales because it's so little. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So all the nations really mean nothing to God. In other words, there's nothing in national greatness. We know that what God really loves are the individual hearts here on earth that are true to him and are doing what he once done. Those are the ones that he says he's going to spare here at the end, like a father spares his own son. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So he says the rich ones make their golden statues, and the people that are really poor, they settle for a cedar tree or something that won't rot, and they carve them out a little statue. It shows to the depths that the people had fallen into idolatry in that day. But, you know, if we think about it today, we're just as lost our world is. In fact, in the last little bit, we had some relatives visit us, and I noticed that their kids were wise to all the things of the world. They knew what all the football teams' names are, and they're full of all this knowledge. But as I sat down and thought about it, you know, there wasn't one thing that came out of any of their mouths that in the end will mean anything. When God gets here, all that stuff, all their worldly wisdom and all the things they have, they don't really mean anything. And they said, you know, that they believe that the world, the end of the world is close, you know. But it's sad because they're just lost in all that stuff. And so the earth today is just as lost as then. And those people, you know, it's amazing there has to be a God up there because everybody believes in God. The most godless person almost will tell you that they believe in God. And even these people here that were going out and making themselves a statue or something, they're trying to make something to worship. It's like inside human beings is a need to worship the supreme being. And they're all lost as to who he is. And if we didn't have his laws and the things that tell us about him, we wouldn't know who he was. Verse 21 says, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth?" Referring to creation there. Verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." So it says, "Isn't it he that sits upon the circle of the earth?" In other words, the God of the heavens, the one who rides in the sky. It's easy to see where the Greeks got their god Jupiter that rode upon the heavens. Verse 23, "That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh of the judges of the earth as vanity." In other words, as foolishness. And in the end, we're going to see that again, because as the judges of the earth continue to judge unrighteous judgments, and as they come down to the end and do their Sunday legislation and the things they're working on, he's going to bring them to vanity, because he's going to rebuke them and destroy them when he comes. 24, "Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." In other words, they might be the judges of the earth today, and they may be the princes of the nations and governors and presidents and all that, but it says they're not going to be anything in the end. 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number." Talk about the stars. "He calleth all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." In other words, it's saying God brings out the stars, and he has a name for every one. Have you ever thought about that? And to be able to just remember them all, and to be able to keep track of every human being on earth and know all of them and know what's going through their minds all at the same time. His power is so awesome that we can't even begin to fathom it. We're just like a little sand on the beach, really. One little grain of sand. 27, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" He's saying, why are you doing all these evil things? They were all worshiping statues in their houses and things, and he was saying, I made everything, and don't you think I know what you're doing? 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, God is never weary. He never slows down. There's nothing he's going to miss. No one can get into his understanding. 29, he giveth power to the faint. That's something to always remember. God gives you power even when you're fainting. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. God works with the little people who will obey him and do what he wants. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's quite a promise. In fact, that's a famous one. You see it on posters. They'll mount up like eagle's wings. In other words, power will be to God's people. They don't always seem like they have it as far as the world looks at it, but just to know God and the true Creator is such a blessing. Just think of the people out there today. Think of it if you had, you know, God could have had any of us born anywhere. We could have been born in Africa and worshiped devils our whole life and never heard any better. Or we could have been born in Saudi Arabia and been fully indoctrinated in Islam and know no better. So we're really blessed that we were born where we were born, and just the blessing to actually know who the real Creator is and who God is. The fact that he's revealed himself to us is such a blessing that we really can't even imagine it. Chapter 41 says, keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near and let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him ruler over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and his stubble, driven stubble to his bow. Speaking about Jesus, it's saying, who's going to raise him up? Verse 3, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought it and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The idols saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. He's talking about the rebellion against God here. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. He's talking about their making idols. They knew the true God. They all came from Adam. They all came from Noah after the flood, and they all knew. They feared the true God in some ways, but yet they went off into the rebellion. Verse 8 says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. These are really good verses starting here in 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. If we're doing what's right, God says, don't be worried about what the world says, what anybody else says. He will strengthen us, and he'll help us keep going. Verse 11 says, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. So it talks about all the people that were incensed. That means enraged, angered against us. They shall be ashamed in the end, because God will bless us and raise us up. Says they will be as nothing, and those that strive with us will perish. We want to make sure we're striving for what's right, and not causing unnecessary problems. Verse 12, thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. That's really what we are to God. We're worms. We're less than worms. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. I believe here he's actually talking about the end. Making people threshing instruments. Remember it says in Micah 4 that they'll thresh the nations. They'll beat them to chaff. It's talking about that God's final doctrine will go out there. So when he says he's going to make you a threshing instrument having teeth, it means the truth is going to be very sharp. In fact, my Bible has a note on the word teeth that says having mouths, in other words, the ability to speak the truth in power. Verse 16, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. It's going to be a while before we see all that done, because we're coming into that day and age when evil has great power, and the truth is going to have power, and it's going to be a while before God scatters and fans the evil. But when we finish the work here and come down to the end, that will happen. 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. There's a promise to us. That's why it says their water shall be sure. Verse 18, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. God's going to have to do that for us here at the end, as his people have to flee into the wilderness at the very end. After it hasn't rained here on earth for 3.5 years, there's not going to be much water anywhere, and people are going to be searching it. And as God's people go out to get away from at the end there, maybe one of those people that's way up on a mountain, and you're going to find some water seeping out of the rock there. It'll be the best water you ever drank. And you might be in the valley, and you may find a spring there. But God's going to take care of us. Verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and shittah tree and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. When you're walking out through the woods there at the end and you come upon a tree and it has fruit on it, you're going to know that God's put it there for us to eat, to take care of us. 21, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. He's talking to the people. He's saying, show us what you can do. Show us what your false gods can do, if they can really do anything. Verse 23 says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. So that tells us that only God can tell the things that are to come hereafter. He's saying to the false people with their false gods, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. In other words, he's saying to them, do something. Whether it's good or bad, show us that your God has power to do something. 24, God says, behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. My Bible has a note on the word nothing there. Behold, ye are worse than nothing, it says. And your works, the works of a viper, it says. Worse than of a viper. An abomination is he that chooseth you. And this verse is speaking about the end, and I believe this is what ties into Daniel chapter 11. You remember it says that the Satan, when he's here, he'll hear tidings out of the east and out of the north, and he'll be greatly enraged and go out to try to destroy the last of God's people. The reason he's going to hear those is Jesus is seated on the throne in the sides of the north, and he's coming from the east, the Bible says. And 25 here says, I have raised up one from the north. And what's it say? He's going to stand up to take power. So he's going to be raised up from the north, and he shall come. That's the coming of Jesus. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. It's talking about Jesus. He's going to stand up there in the sides of the north from the throne. And he will come from the rising of the sun, because he's coming from the east. And it says he'll stomp upon the princes of the earth like mortar. In other words, like people used to, they used to make mortar, and they didn't have cement mixers like we do today. So they actually got the water and the stuff all out there, and they walked in it, and they tromped it. So it's saying Jesus is coming from the, standing up in the north to come, and he's coming from the east, and he's going to walk on them like you would walk on mortar. 26, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The people really had no one showing them in that day. They couldn't show it. They couldn't declare it. They didn't understand it. 27, the first shall say to Zion, behold them, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Remember, the people really didn't have anything to say back to Jesus. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are as wind and confusion. Says that I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. God's promises that he will always have his word there and will always be able to find it until the end and know what we should do. Chapter 42 is speaking about Jesus. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. It's talking primarily about Jesus, but also to all of God's servants in the end, because Jesus didn't bring it to the Gentiles. He brought it to the Jews, and in the end, it's going to be brought to the Gentiles. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. I always think of that when I hear preachers that scream and holler when they're preaching. You know, Jesus never talked like that. Says he shall not cry, that means holler, nor lift up, that means make his voice loud and holler and yell, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know, Jesus didn't go into Jerusalem and stand on the street corner and preach and holler at the people. Verse 3 is talking about Jesus' manner of ministry. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break. A reed is like a thing that they've made out a basket out of, and it's like a stalk. And it's one that's bruised is already broken. In other words, it's saying he wouldn't break it. In other words, Jesus would know how to work with the people who were downtrodden and they were almost broken, but he wouldn't break them because in love he would help them, like the lady brought to the temple that day. She was a bruised reed and Jesus didn't break her. He just told her, don't go and sin anymore. It says, in the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The smoking flax, they used flax for the wick in their candle, and you know how a candle gets to the bottom and it's almost to go out and it begins to smoke. And in Jesus' day, there were a lot of people that were like that. They were almost, their light had gone completely out. They had almost given up, and he didn't blow their light the rest of the way out for them. He didn't quench it. In other words, he helped them out. And we're supposed to think about that today. That's why it says in Jude, on some people have compassion, and others save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The Holy Spirit will give us judgment to know how to deal with each person. Some people need straight, direct dealing with, and some people have to be nurtured and helped because their light's almost out. Verse 4 is a verse that pertained to Jesus, but we should consider it for ourselves also. It says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles or the nations shall wait for his law. Today, you and I are not supposed to fail or be discouraged. You know, we have to remember that even though some days it looks like the truth is failing, it's not going to fail, because God says in the end that not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit is everything going to be done. So you and I just have to humbly hang on to what's right and keep going. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Jesus set the parameters for the judgment because he expounded the law more perfectly to them. But today, as God's people preach, the judgment will be set in the earth. We have to take it out to the people one more time, because Jesus isn't here to preach it today himself, but he's pouring out his Spirit upon us if we'll take it, and opening our eyes if we'll cleanse our hearts and minds so that we can carry it for him. Verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. What's he calling us to do? Live righteous. And will hold thine hand. What a promise that is for us. We need our hand held. We need God to hang on to us. In fact, we don't want him just to hold our hand. We want him to just pick us up and carry us, basically. I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It says we've got to open the eyes of the blind. There's a lot of people who are worshiping God in ways he can't accept, but they're blind, and he has to open their eyes. Got to bring the prisoners out of the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. There he's comparing the people that don't know the truth to people that are in prison, because they're like locked up in other churches and things, and they don't know the truth, and he's saying they have to come out of the prison house of darkness, of false doctrine and all that. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. Of course, it should have his real name there. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. Maybe we should think about verse 9 a little more before we go on. It says, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And of course, the Bible says that God does nothing, but he reveals it to his servants, the prophets, ahead of time. So God tells his people what's coming so they can prepare for it. Verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands, or it means the nations. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That verse right there is the verse that we're waiting for today. The day is coming that God is going to roar forth on his enemies. It's going to look like they're going to wipe us all out. But at the last moment, he's coming out to straighten things out. Verse 14, God says, I have long time holden my peace. How long has God been holding his peace now? Thousands of years. He's been watching. Since he sent his son and he came and died and straightened things out, 2,000 years now God has held his peace. All through the dark ages as they killed all his saints, murdered all the martyrs, burned them at the stake, they've been filling their cup up all that time. And God says, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still. That's why some people say there is no God. If there was a God, he would do something. But God says that he's been waiting. You know the only way you can really tell what someone's up to is if they don't know you're watching, and you wait to see what they're going to do. And that's what God said to do. He's like standing back to see what people are going to do, which side they're going to end up on. It's like in Noah's day, if he wanted to fill the ark up with people, he could have let loose a few bolts of lightning and thunder, and the ark would have been jam-packed full of people. But as soon as they got to the other side of the flood, they'd have all got out of the boat and started doing the same things again. So he's watching to see what we'll do. We have to self-discipline ourselves and by his power get our lives changed. 14, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. The Bible calls that God's strange act. One of these days, the last sin will have been committed. It'll all be done. God's not going to wait any longer. And when he comes out of his place, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. 15, I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands and will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Wonderful promise. And God's going to use some of his people to do that. There's a lot of people out there that are blind today to the truth, and they have to be led in a way they haven't known. They've got to learn to keep God's commandments and do what's right. And then the darkness will become light before them. The crooked things that they couldn't understand will begin to become straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them, God says. Verse 17 says, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. All those people today that still use the statues and things, even though they claim they're not really worshiping them, they are in a way. And it says they're going to be really ashamed at the end. 18, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? It's talking about being blind to evil, not looking at it. Verse 20 says, seeing many things, but thou observest not. I could see something over here that would cause me to sin, and I realize it's there because we can't avoid that. Our eyes, when we look, we're going to see. But it says, seeing many things, but thou observest not. If you turn aside to look at evil and think about it, then we're in trouble. It says, Jesus, he saw many things, but he didn't observe. And it says, opening the ears, but he heareth not. In other words, we hear evil when it goes in, but we don't turn aside to really listen to it carefully and get an earful of it. 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus came and magnified the law. He took the Ten Commandments and told them, the scribes and Pharisees said, well, you can hate your neighbor all you want, but as long as you don't go over there and kill him, you haven't sinned. You haven't broken the law. Jesus magnified the law and said, if you hate him in your heart, you've already killed him. He told them that adultery was more than the act. It was looking and thinking. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He put it in its right place. 22, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. Snared means bound. And they are hid in prison houses. They are a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith restore. not about the people. In Jesus' day, they were all bound down in superstition, and they didn't understand things rightly. And we have the same thing today, maybe even worse today than it was in Jesus' day. 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? That means the end time. Talking to you and I, will we hear what he's saying? Will we hearken and hear for the latter days? 24, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. And he burned him, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. It's saying the Jews, God punished him and punished him, but did they take it to heart? They just thought, well, our army wasn't up to par today. We lost the battle because they weren't doing as good as they could have or they should have. They didn't realize that it was God that was taking care of them. And I was just thinking this week, I was reading another place in Isaiah. It was talking about the people, if they would consider the fact that God was the one who appointed their harvest time for them. And I was reading about Israel, and they said that in the times of harvest, it never rained in Israel. They did not have rain during those times. And I was thinking today, you know, it rains when they're trying to harvest and all kinds of things. But God did all kinds of supernatural miracles for his people back then. We're not even seeing it today, and it made me think, you know, I guess we're so far from him, even though we're trying to get closer to him, that we're not able to have those blessings that once the people had. It's really sad to think about it. You know, when I sit down and read the story of Solomon dedicating the temple, and he knelt down there and prayed, and God took up the sacrifices and offerings with lightning from heaven. Fire came from the sky. And we live in an earth today that, you know, most people don't even believe that happened, honestly. Most of the churches teach that those are just stories, that really didn't happen. That's just, it was written to inspire the people, and they've turned the truth of God into a lie, it says. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we pray for all kinds of things, and sometimes they're maybe not even God's will, but we don't realize that, you know, so he can't do them. But we're not seeing those interventions. We're far from God. And we got to be careful there. I'm not saying that it's like we're lost or anything, but I think that we still got so far to go to get back to the perfection that God wants us to have that we really don't even imagine. I have to think of that myself often during the week and think about it. Think, you know, the way things are going and everything that's happening and stuff, it's not really according to God's will. Sometimes it makes you wonder and look at everything and think, are we doing God's will? You know, what's really happening? Why are things like they are? Now, that doesn't mean we won't have adversity. I mean, we have to remember Job. Job had all kinds of bad things happen to him, even though he was doing what was right. So we can have that. But yet at the same time, we read it last week. It says, you know, higher than our thoughts are God's thoughts, and his ways are much higher than our ways. So we have to realize that he has a much more perfect standard for us to live by. And we shouldn't see it as restrictive. We should see it as protective. Because if we keep God's laws and do what he tells us, it actually keeps us out of all kinds of trouble. It's for our own good. It's not that he's trying to be restrictive and say, you can't do that. He's trying to keep us from having all kinds of sadness and woe and all those things. Let's read a few verses on here in chapter 43. Verse 1 it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. You remember, Jacob's not even alive when this is being written. He's been gone for a long time. So the word Jacob is symbolic, talking about us, God's people. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So God's promising us there to take care of us. That doesn't mean that some of us might not be burned at the stake at the end and we might burn up, but we're still prevailing in the end because their things they do to us don't really mean anything in the long run. The promise that the waters won't overflow thee means, you know, that nothing's going to get us down. It's not going to ultimately be able to take us out. I don't know if you've ever been in the water when your nose was about to go under and you wondered if you were going to drown. But that's a very fearful thing to be in a position like that. And it's saying there, you know, the rivers won't overflow God's people. Verse 3, for I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. It's interesting, he says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Think about what God did to Egypt when he brought his people out of there. You know, Egypt is not a powerful nation today. They have some power, but nothing like they were. You just think about a nation, if you killed the firstborn in every family, destroyed all their flocks, all their herds, all their crops, how far that would set them back. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. In other words, God says at the end he's going to wipe out the wicked to save his people. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's talking about the very end. You know how far people are going to have fled at the end? To the ends of the earth, trying to get away from the final persecution and things. But God says, I will gather thee, verse 5, from the east and gather thee from the west, and will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And Jesus said at the end, he's going to send out his angels to gather the people up, to bring us in. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, shows the importance of his name, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. In other words, gather the people into God's church here at the end that actually can see, and they're deaf because they've never known the truth, but they have ears to hear it, so they're coming. Verse 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. That's talking about the end. All the nations, everybody's going to hear and say, and they're going to know that the final message is the truth. And those that are blind but have ears, and deaf, blind but have eyes, and deaf that have ears and can see and hear, when they see it and realize that it is truth, they will come to it. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. See, God says, I've shown you when there wasn't a strange God there. But he couldn't bless them and help them like he needed to when there was a strange God, just like he can't us today. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? It says let it, but it means who shall hinder it. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. That means nothing or chaff. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the old things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness. Think about this clearly. This is talking about the very end. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. It's talking about us at the very end. This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. We got to think about that every day. Are we showing forth God's praise? Are we making people think about God when they see us? Are we bringing honor unto him? Let's turn back to Isaiah 35. Make that our last little bit. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's talking about the very end. Them as God's chosen people. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now verse 3 is talking about the time of the end. It says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. You know, we know there's going to be people that are going to accept the truth near the end, and they're going to be weak as they go into the end. They're barely going to be hanging in there. It's saying, say unto them, be strong, hang on, our God is coming. Because as we come down to the end, we can't even imagine what it's like today. You know, some of us have been through, you know, hard times and wrath of other people and seen power of law enforcement and these things, but we can't even imagine what it's going to be like at the end when the spirit of Satan is in all these people and they hate you because you won't worship the way they want you to. We can't even imagine it. And it's going to put fear in people, and it's saying, strengthen them. Say to them, be strong. In other words, hang on. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. That means a payback. He will come and save you. Verse 5 says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, that means a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the waters shall, in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. It's talking about the coming of God. When we get our new bodies, it says we're going to be changed in an instant. The person that's in the wheelchair is going to leap like a deer. And the people who couldn't hear, or the people who were dumb, will be able to speak. Verse 7 says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Verse 8 is a beautiful verse. It says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." The way of holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it." In other words, are the wicked going to be out there in the wilderness to God's people? It's the way of holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men." In other words, God's people, the wayfarers. "Though fools shall not err therein." In other words, the people of the world are not coming out there. Verse 9, "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." God's people will be there in the end. And verse 10 sums it all up for us. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and with everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And those some verses, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Can you imagine what it would be like to have no more sorrow? We really can't. It's impossible to us today because we've had so much. Or so our hearts are acquainted with grief. We can't help but think about it. But there's the promise, everlasting joy. You know, if you're still one of those that's alive on that morning, and you hung on through the end there, and you live to see the clouds roll back as the wicked are trying to destroy God's people, that will be the beginning of everlasting joy. And even if you're one of those that sleep and you're awakened on that morning, it's still the beginning of everlasting joy. All sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We really can't even imagine it, just like we can't imagine what the holy city will be like to walk down the streets. But we just have to, every day, amidst all this gloom and doom that's trying to snuff us out, we just have to keep thinking about these things. And sometimes you just need to get your Bible out and read these verses and think about them. Think about how God's going to take care of us. He's promised it. And we know that He always does everything He promises, and that He's going to see us through to the end. Well, I hope reading those verses has strengthened your faith, given you a little bit more resolve, given you strength to go through the week. Sometimes it seems like we just have enough strength to get to Sabbath and gotta get refreshed. Some days it seems to me I just have enough strength for that day. By evening I feel like I'm totally worn out, but God always raises us up in the morning with some more energy to go another day. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us, where you've had us born, that you've called us into the truth, opened our eyes, taught us your ways, Father, blessed us so abundantly. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Father, and comfort and strengthen us. Pour out your Spirit upon us and fill us with your Spirit. Be thou in us and lead us and guide us and strengthen us on to the end. Bless us and help us to get through all the things that we must pass through here and to always keep in clear focus what you're doing for us and where we're going. Help us never to forget you or be separated from you. Bless us and save us unto thyself. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.